Father, we do want to thank you for the swift conclusion of this action, this war in Iraq. We thank you that within 3 weeks, objectives have been met. And Lord, even though we know all of the fighting is not done, we are just thankful that things have gone so smoothly and that there has been such a minimum loss of life when it was said by many that it would be much, much greater. We believe that our prayers are being answered. And Father, we pray that you would bring those home who are there. We also pray for the Iraqi people. We pray that they would have a freedom to be able to choose whom they would serve and commit themselves to. And we know that there has been a Christian presence in Iraq for thousands of years. Father, we pray that those who are there would be able to stand for you, that they would be effective in taking the message of the gospel out to their neighbors, especially into the Muslim areas, that they would have the freedom to be able to share and speak about you. Lord, we also pray that while we consider them being so oppressed and following you and serving you, even though their lives are at stake and they have been tortured for their faith in Christ, forgive us when we whine and complain about the things that we suffer for your sake. When people laugh at us and make fun of us and we just don't know what to do. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us tonight as we look at your word, and we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the conclusion of this book, 2 Corinthians, I thought it would be good for us to go back and just consider kind of an overview of what the book of 2 Corinthians is all about. You remember that Paul, on his trip through Macedonia, had brought the message of the gospel into Corinth. He had first of all gone to Athens. There he had given his great sermon on Mars Hill. And the Bible says, I think it's there in Acts chapter 17, that few believed. Some said, we'll hear you on another day. Some said, we don't believe. But there were a few who said, all right, we believe. Paul then left Athens and he went to Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians, when I went to you at Corinth, I did not come to you with persuasive worldly wisdom or worldly philosophies. He, in Athens, had quoted some of their own prophets, had quoted the brilliant men who had been around the area of Athens, because Athens was known for that. It was the intellectual center of the ancient world. And Paul, an extremely bright man, just found himself fitting in really well, being able to quote these guys and what they believed and tying that into the gospel. But only a few believed. When he went to Corinth, here these people are at Corinth, and Paul just begins to share his faith. He doesn't have any great words. He doesn't have worldly philosophy. He just begins to tell them that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he died that their sins might be forgiven, that they might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And thousands got saved. There was an instant church. God began to move, and Paul wanted to move on because whenever God would begin to use Paul in a powerful way, Paul ended up getting hurt physically. And so when Paul saw all of the stuff going on in Corinth and all these people coming to Christ, Paul thought, I need to leave. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, stood beside Paul in Corinth and told him, I have many people in this place, and you will not be hurt while you are here. And so Paul said, I'm staying then, baby. And for a year and a half, he stayed at Corinth, just sharing with them, pouring his heart into them. He never took money from them. The money that he gathered together for them was to establish their church in their midst. He worked alongside them the whole time that they were there so that no one could come along and say, the reason that you're doing this is to be able to take money from us. And this is really significant because, as we saw a few studies ago, Corinth was a wealthy area, and the church at Corinth would have been wealthy, and people could have come in. Paul could have made money for himself and justified it. In fact, there was nothing wrong with Paul taking a paycheck from them. A little bit later on, in another book, Paul would say, do not muzzle the ox while he treads out the mill. Make sure that those who are working in the gospel are getting paid in it. He could have done that, but he didn't want people to claim that he was ministering to these wealthier people in order to get their money. And so Paul didn't take anything from them. He took money from poorer churches in order to say that to the church at Corinth. Then Paul left. When he left, these false teachers came in teaching false doctrines. They said, oh, Jesus is good. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died upon the cross to forgive you of your sins. He rose from the grave on the third day. However, believing in Jesus, trusting in him, having faith in what Christ did for you upon the cross isn't enough. You also need to keep the law. And you fellas, you need to be circumcised. You need to become Jews. And they persuaded many of the church at Corinth that Jesus wasn't enough, that they had to have something more. Other men came in who were true teachers teaching false doctrines. And their false doctrines were designed to draw people unto themselves. Where we saw last week that Paul said, I betrothed you to Christ. He's saying, when I came to you, I preached so that you would have a relationship with Jesus. But these other men come in, drawing men away to themselves, making a name for themselves so other people would stand back and go, my, this guy's really good. And also taking money for themselves, seeing the opportunity with this wealthier church to be able to make a good deal of money. Paul then returned to them and he dealt with these issues. And then he left again, and they came back in once again. Now Paul is writing the letter of 2 Corinthians that he might really prepare them for when he gets there. He wants to let them know that all of these attacks that they've had upon Paul, the very things that they're saying that Paul did, are the very things that they themselves have done. And Paul now comes to the conclusion of this letter. He's still dealing with these false teachers and false prophets. The reason that 2 Corinthians is such a good book for you and I today is because there are false teachers out there today who say Jesus isn't enough. They believe everything orthodox about Christ. They believe that he died for you. They believe that he's God in the flesh. They believe that he was resurrected. They believe that by faith you trust in him and you have your sins forgiven. Plus, and this is where the problem comes in, plus something else. Plus worshiping on Saturday. Plus being baptized, plus speaking in tongues and other things. And these are false teachings, just like the Judaizers who added to the message of the gospel. And people will steal from you the freedom you have in Christ if you listen to these things. And they're around Tucson. You will run into people who will tell you, oh, you go to Calvary, well, that's really good. They just teach Jesus there, but you need to know that you have to speak in tongues, or you have to go to church on Saturday, or you need to be baptized. Otherwise, you know, you're not really saved. And to which you need to say to them, no. You need to say to them, it's not true. That's not the Bible. The Bible tells us we've been saved by faith through grace, or saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There are also false teachers who want to draw men to themselves. There are those who start churches just so that they can get a following. Their desire is not to betroth people to Jesus. Their desire is to take people away, that they would follow an individual and that they would follow a man. And there's a lot of arrogance with those kind of ministries. There are also those ministries that the only thing they're interested in doing is raising money. The only thing they're interested in is your pocketbook, just like there were those that were interested in the Corinthians and getting money from them. And it's interesting to me that they're teaching, and I don't know if they ever really see this conflict that arises there, but if they teach this, that the only way for you to really find freedom, get your miracles from God, and really discover the richness that is in Jesus Christ is for you to give money to me. When that's their teaching, you ought to go, it seems that's a little bit self-serving, doesn't it? The way to really be enriched in Christ, the way to really fall, you know, madly in love with Jesus, the way to really get things right between you and God is to give money to me. So give a lot of money, and the more you give, the closer you're going to be to Jesus. And you know what amazes me? Amazes me at the same time. But you know what amazes me? People dig. Oh, yeah. Okay, there you go. They don't see the conflict of interest in that teaching at all. That what they are teaching is that you find yourself enriched and drawn to Christ and great gain by giving them money. I would respect one of them if they taught that same message and said, but I don't want you to give money to me in case there's a conflict of interest. Because it looks like I would respect if one of them, what's one of them would say that? Instead, I want you to go out, find somebody who's poor, Find somebody who is in need and give money to them. Do you ever hear him say that? Of course not. Why? Because they're not interested in you. They're interested in them. And they've always got their emergencies in their ministries. Our ministry's hurting now. We have this emergency. And you're going to have to give more than you normally give. They're always asking for more money. They're all because they are not satisfied with ministering what God has given them. God gives everybody a certain size ministry. He gets like giving the talents. And when God establishes a church, he has an idea of how big he wants that church to be. And we quite often, I want it to be bigger. I want it to be larger than what it is. And so we overextend. And the next thing you know, we don't have the money to be able to do the things that we're overextending, trying to make it bigger than what God has naturally provided for. I've always said, before we'll come to you and say, oh, we're in an emergency, you got to dig deeper. Hey, we'll cut back. And we'll cut back, and we'll cut back, and we'll cut back. Until there's 10 of us. And 3 of us. And then we'll kind of figure, well, I guess God don't want to do this no more. Maybe I better go figure out what it is that God wants me to do. Because where God guides, God provides. And these kind of people were ripping off Paul. And we saw it last week. Paul was mad. Paul was angry at the fact that they had received him. Just like I would be upset with you if all of a sudden you guys sitting under this teaching, sitting under this ministry, many of you coming to Christ under this ministry, and then all of a sudden you turned and you began to follow some false teacher. I would be heartbroken. Paul's heartbroken. And Paul at one point says to him, this is sarcasm here. Sometimes people get on me because I'm a little sarcastic. Well, listen to this sarcasm of Paul. Paul said, I'm going to speak to you as a fool because you guys receive fools being wise. In other words, he says, these guys are fools and they come to you and you receive them. So I'm just going to talk to you guys like fools because you'll receive it. Because you guys are so wise. Trying just to show them their folly in receiving these people who are doing nothing but lining their own pockets with their money. Let's pick it up then in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul here is speaking of himself. He's talking about the revelation that God has given to him. Paul says, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. That means whether or not he was dead, I don't have a clue. Probably when Paul was stoned, I think it was in Derbe, which is a town. He was stoned and drug outside of the town and left for dead. Then they prayed for him. He got back up, either was resurrected from the dead or came to after being beaten or stoned unconscious, got back up, went back into the town and finished his message. Kept preaching. I don't know that I do that. And some speculate that this is what Paul's making a reference to. That when that happened, he actually went up into the third heavens. The first heaven would be the heaven that you and I can see. The birds fly around in the heavens. The second heaven would be the stars, the moon, the sun, the basic universe that we can see. The third heaven would be that place that God's throne is. It's a spiritual place. It's not a physical location. It's in the spirit, and it may very well be right where we are today. We don't know physically where that location is, but we're thinking wrong when we think that way because it's a spiritual aspect. And he says, I was caught up in the third heavens, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The word inexpressible. He says, I saw things that I cannot describe. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody on earth has ever seen, heard, or imagined what God has prepared for you in eternity. And Paul says, I went up and saw it, but I can't explain it to you. How do you explain a sunset to someone who's blind? And do you think that you've done it justice? Now go beyond that into eternity, into heaven. You might say to someone, well, I was up there and I saw it. And It was kind of this orange. And you go, orange? Heaven's orange? See, and you just, there's just no way if you say it was kind of pink. Pink? What do you mean pink? I don't understand. You just no way you could possibly describe it. And Paul says it would be a crime for me to try to express to you what I saw there. I heard someone say one time that they believe that Paul went up into heaven and that he went into a room and saw limbs hanging from the ceiling that were unclaimed limbs that people had had their limbs taken from them, could have claimed and gotten back, and they were just kind of left over in heaven. And that's what Paul saw that he couldn't explain. Somehow I don't think that's correct. Could be wrong, but I'm probably not. It goes on to say, verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Then verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. In other words, he's saying to them, I could boast of the great revelations that I have been given, but I'm not going to. I'm going to boast of my infirmities, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. He's once again making a reference to these foolish men that have come to them boasting. Prideful, arrogant men. He says, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Our tendency, when God uses a man greatly, is to exalt that man. Our tendency is to say, well, he's used in such a powerful way, he must really be close to Jesus. You know, Billy Graham, oh man, he must float around his home. You know, I mean, just such a spiritual man, and just, you know, Charles Swindoll, you know, Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, these guys must just, you know, be so spiritual, unlike me. But yet, it's not true. If you get to know him, you go, wow, just a man. It's one of the dangers when someone comes here and God uses them, uses me through the message of the gospel to touch their hearts. And then they go, man, I want to get to know you. And they get to know me and then they go, I don't understand. You're just like a person. You know, you don't walk around in this super spiritual haze all the time. You make jokes. You mock people. People mock you. I don't understand. It's because we're just people. Those who God chooses to use are no different than those that God chooses to use in ways that are not public. We have to understand that. And Paul says, I don't want to boast in myself that you guys might think more highly of me than you should. It's said that all idols have feet of clay. Those people that you lift up, one day you will realize that they have feet of clay. People are just people. And if God uses a person to bless you, then praise God. But don't lift them up beyond measure to where they are something that is above what you are, because it's not true. Those who are being used by God are just men, women who are being used by God. And if they pretend like they float around their homes, if they do things in such a way and say things in such a way that I am more spiritual than you, that is spiritual pride, and I will guarantee you they are not, and God will humble them. Because God will not share that kind of glory with anyone. We just need to simply say, hey, we're just people like anybody else. And thank God he uses people like anybody else. So then Paul says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. He says, lest I myself might get puffed up in my own mind. That Paul might say, look, I've received so much from God and God uses me in such powerful ways. And that he would start thinking of himself as this great individual. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says, God gave me a thorn in my flesh so that I would remain humble. A messenger from Satan to beat me, which is what the word buffet means. Buffet sounds a lot nicer. A messenger from Satan to beat me so that I would not be exalted above measure. God allowed him to have an infirmity, some kind of a sickness. Now, there are those today that teach that God never wants you to be sick. God always wants you well. And yet, when it comes to Paul, who speaks here of an infirmity and tells the Galatians, which is the next book in the New Testament we'll go to, he tells them in chapter 4, The reason that I even preached to you was because of an illness that I had. And he says to the Galatians, you yourself would have ripped out your own eyes and given them to me, could you have? The love that the church at Galatia had for Paul was so much so they would have given him his own eyes. And so some speculate from those passages that Paul's infirmity, thorn in the flesh, was an eye disease. Watery eyes, squinty, and that he had trouble seeing, moving around, and God did this to keep him from being exalted above measure. It's a possibility. We don't know for sure, but it's a possibility. It could have been some other kind of infirmity. The word infirmity that is used here and in Galatians is illness, sickness. So those who teach that the more godly you get, you never get sick. Well, hey, what about Paul? And it's interesting, you know what they say? They say, well, Paul was a sinner. Paul had sin in his life. That's why he was sick. What about the poor people in their church who are ill because God desires them to be sick? You say, could that ever be? So Paul says here, a thorn in my flesh, that I might not be, you know, puffed up above measure. It says then, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You would think that whenever Paul would pray, his prayers would be answered, wouldn't you? Boy, if I can just get Paul to pray for me, because Paul is such a godly man. People even sought Paul out to get his sweatbands. Now, some of these, you know, faith guys on TV, some of these false teachers on TV have taken that concept and sold scarves, selling them in order for somebody to take back. If they give $150 to their ministry, they get a scarf to take back and lay over their knee that they might be healed. Paul didn't sell his sweatbands. Paul was making tents, a sweatband was sweaty. People came and said, you got to come pray. And sometimes people's point of faith is around an individual. They could, if their faith was just, I'm going to pray, God would heal them. But their point of faith was, if I could just have Paul pray for them, then I know that I would be healed. So they go to try to find Paul. Paul says, I can't go. But here, take my sweatband, go back with you, you know, and God's going to heal them. And they go back and they pray, and they have the sweatband, and then they were healed. So Paul didn't sell it, by the way. He didn't say, $99.95, I'll give you my sweatband. I got four or five of them. Each one's got a miracle in it. Tie a knot in it. You untie the knot over it. It's going to heal you. People do that because they're thieves and they're crooks. But it was a point of faith. And Paul here talks about this praying and not having his prayer answered. Have you ever had God say no? Is there anybody here that hasn't had God say no at one time or another? Somebody say, most often God says no to me. So did Paul. Lord, take this from me. Paul, it's a hindrance. Can't really do what I would like to do. Take it from me. God says, no. It's what I want for you. Maybe that's where you are today. True faith, it is a tremendous amount of faith to believe God for a healing. God, I believe you're going to heal me now. And you believe it and you receive a healing from God. That's a tremendous amount of faith. But it is also a tremendous amount of faith to pray for healing. And when you don't receive it, say, Lord, whatever you want for me, whatever your will is. Paul prayed three times that it would be removed. And God said to him, look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God allows us struggles, difficulties, hardships, and illnesses because his strength is perfected in weakness. Not a popular subject to teach on, I know. Nevertheless, it is so true. God allows us to go through those things because our strength is made perfect, perfected in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. I might boast of the infirmities that God has given me, that the power of Christ might be here in my life. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Well, that's a hard one there, isn't it? Therefore, God, thank you for this illness, because it's made me into a man that I would never be without it. Therefore, thank you, God, for what I am facing, because I am an individual now that I would have never have been had it not been for this illness, this infirmity. Once again, the word infirmity here is illness. It's not just hardship or a wound. It is illness. There was a sickness that Paul was dealing with. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I've yet to reach that level of maturity, by the way. In reproaches, in people hating him, in people mocking him. Someone's mocking you at work. Someone's hating you because of your faith in Christ. Take pleasure in the reproach. He says, in needs, in having needs. I take pleasure in having needs. Paul, you're just going too far now. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I take pleasure in all of these things because in my weakness, God is strong. And when we fight them and refuse and just go in our lives and don't allow God to use them in our lives the way he desires us to, we never discover the strength that God wants in our lives. And when there's these false teachers out there that say that God could never use needs and illnesses in this way, they are not teaching the scriptures. They are not teaching what the Bible says. It is a false teaching. Whether or not the guy teaching it is a false teacher, I don't know. Let God judge that. But we are to judge the teachings, and it is a false teaching. He goes on to say here, in verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. He's now saying, I'm a fool. Remember his premise earlier? I'm going to be a fool to you now because you receive fools, because you guys are so wise. I've been a fool in boasting. They boasted on how close they were to the other apostles. They boasted on their credentials, who they were. Paul says, I'll boast in my infirmities. And he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. You guys should have encouraged me. You should have commended me. The word commend means to recommend. You should have been telling other people about how I love you and love Christ. But instead, you've been tearing me down. He says, for in nothing was I behind in the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is in it in which you were inferior to another church, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. He says, I was there in signs and wonders. All the signs that accompany an apostle, they were there with you. The only wrong that I did you was that I didn't take money from you. That's what he's saying in verse 13. And he says, forgive me for that. Maybe I should have taken money from you. These guys take it and you listen to them. I don't take a penny from you and you won't listen to me. So forgive me for not taking any money from you. See the contrast that he's making between himself and these other men? How they boast on themselves. They're taking the money. Paul boasts of his infirmities. He says, I haven't taken anything from you. He goes on. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to come to you for money once again. For I do not seek yours, but you. That's the true heart of a minister. Who doesn't say, I want to, you know, set up a church in this part of town because there's more wealthy people there so that I can make money from them. He says, I don't seek yours. I don't want what is yours, but I want you. He goes on, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Hey, kids, mark that one. Show it to your parents a little bit later on. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. See, Paul's just showing to the extremes it'll go. I'm not even collecting money from you. I'd very gladly spend my own money for your souls, he says. And I would be spent myself, my whole life being devoured for you. Through the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. It seems, he says, the more I love you, the less you guys love me. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in their same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Everything that's done, we're doing that you might be edified. It says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, and tumults. A lot of that describes churches. What a horrible list for a church. Not one of these things should be named, much less them all together. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn, for many of you have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. Paul's saying something very serious here. He's saying, I believe that some of you are going to die if you don't repent by the time I get there. It's a very, very serious thing to come against one of the apostles. Very serious thing to stand in the way of what God is doing. And here he says then in verse 13, continuing on, thus will be the third time I am coming to you. By mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretold as if I were presented a second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is weak towards you, but mighty in you, that though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Good advice, especially for a church that has been caught up in false teaching and supporting false teachers. But even for all of us, examine yourself to see if you are in Christ. This is one of the verses that I'm fond of quoting from time to time. And whenever I quote them, or often when I've quoted them, people have gotten upset with me. And they'll write letters or they'll try to catch me at some other point and they'll say, you tell people to examine their faith and you are robbing them of their security. And I always say, I'm just quoting the Bible. Write your letter to Paul. Send it to heaven. Write it to God and tell God that he's robbing people of their security. Because I would rather have you examine your faith now and make sure that you are in the faith than die and find out you're not. Than to be living some pretend life like you are following after the Lord when you aren't. And then you die and find out, oh, you mean you wanted me to live for you? You wanted me to follow after you and know you, walk with you? I thought if I went to church, it was enough. I thought if I was religious, it was enough. I thought if I said, praise God and raise my hands, it was enough. I thought if I did miracles, if I was used by you, if I taught on Sunday, it was enough. But Jesus would say, away from me, for I never knew you. And so Paul says, examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. Then he goes on, test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Boy, that's a tough verse for some. That Jesus is in you unless you're disqualified? Is it possible to be disqualified and Jesus isn't in you? That shakes up some people's theology. You know, the Bible has a tendency to do that. We make our neat little lines, and this is what I believe, and then the Bible comes along and says something that's completely opposite of what I believe. So what do? Folks, believe the Bible before you stick with theology. I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of theology that's wrong. Because theology contradicts itself. Theology, people believe different things. Theologians are wrong. You may draw your lines and say, this is what I believe. But when the Bible says something different than what you have drawn your lines in, well, then it's time to reevaluate it. Because theologians, theology, doctrines are not our authority. The Word of God is our authority. And so they read that and they try to make other excuses about it. Unless indeed you are disqualified, it says. But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified. He doesn't say, I trust that you would know that you are not disqualified. He said, I trust that you would know that we are not disqualified. Paul's saying, I haven't been disqualified. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak that you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. The word complete here is perfect. And some have read that, that you may be made perfect. Wow, he wants us to be perfect. The word is mature and adult. He's called them in his two letters babies, children. I wish I could speak to you as adults, but you are babes in Christ. Now he says, be mature. Grow up. He's like a parent talking to his teenage kid. Grow up! By golly. Or like a coach talking to his team. Why don't you guys grow up? Bunch of wimps. See, that's kind of like what he's saying. Be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I could come in and I could use the authority that God has given me and I could really come down on you guys and it would crush you. But I want to use my authority God has given for edification rather than coming down on people. He then says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Same word. Become mature. Grow up. Be of good comforts. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What a different church than the other one that he mentioned back in, what was it, verse 21. Or verse 20. Where he gives the list of contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispers, conceit, and tumults. Here in this verse, become complete, become mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Rather than tearing one another down, comfort one another. Be of one mind. Look to follow the Lord and focus on those things that we agree on. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It was their way of greeting each other. It was their way of showing affection. I don't think that that means that we need to run around here slobbering on each other's cheeks. At least I hope that's not what God is intending for us to do. But I do think that it means that we would be affectionate towards each other. That we would be excited to see one another. That we would rejoice in the presence. And when they in their culture would get excited about seeing someone, they would grab them and kiss them on the cheeks. That's the way they expressed that excitement and that joy in seeing each other. Hey, don't come into this place like a grumpy old Scrooge. Hey, how are you? How are you? How are you? Here at church. Hey, rejoice. And if you're ushering, hey, you know, or hostessing, reach out and rejoice and be truly excited. Don't pretend. I'm so excited to see you when inside you're thinking, oh man, you dog. Don't do that. But honestly, be excited about seeing one another. That we might truly greet each other with a real excitement in the Lord. Greet one another with the holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Did you notice it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. One of those places in the Bible where God in three persons is mentioned. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians, what we have learned from it over the time that we have been studying it. So much for us to take from Paul and how it speaks against so many false teachings that are out there. People that really are seeking their own, wanting that they would gain something from people rather than giving to them. Father, we pray that they would be exposed. We pray that we would not be taken by them. We pray that they would not be able to take us away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and that when the things that they are teaching, the most important thing to do is to give money to them, that we would see through that charade. That people may never be drawn away from Christ into an individual. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.